Good morning, church. Thank you, Margaret and the band, for that wonderful time of worship. Trying to be getting a Christmas spirit, you know, with a Christmas jumper. Anyone else rocking a Christmas jumper? Andy was. Oh, Francis, looking good. Looking good. Anyone else? Oh, yeah, Chloe. Looking good. Oh, your t-shirt? Yep, yep. Oh, yeah, Hazel. Good stuff. We should have a competition for Christmas jumpers, you know. So it's the second week of Advent. Last week we were looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, and we're doing that for 3 weeks. So we're back in Philippians 2, 5 to 11 this week, and thinking about obedience. We're thinking about humility, the humility of Jesus revealed in these verses last week with David. And then Mark's going to be looking at Jesus exalted next week. And then it's Christmas. But before we get into these verses, what I want us to do as a church is have some time of confession. Have some time of confession. As a church, and we're gathered as church, so we've got to be honest. You know, God is here. He's with us. So we've got to be honest. So put your hand up if you watch. I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here. Hey, put your hand up who watches. I'm a celebrity. Come on, no lying. Put your hand up if you watch. I'm a celebrity. Get me out of here. I watched it the other day. Chloe was watching it. That's my excuse. So she was watching. If you don't watch it, you don't know what it is. It's a bunch of celebrities in the jungle. Is it Australia? In the outback, and they're there for, I think, a month, and they've got to survive on basic stuff, do all these wild trials. And that's the really entertaining bit. All those crazy trials that they do, having to eat things that we shouldn't mention, and have spiders crawl all over them, and just, it's cruelty, really, but we watch it in masses. These people do, it's quite morbid. But it's fascinating. And I was watching I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. And just seeing, you know, the rhythms of people's lives, their attitude, how people kind of react to one another, folk falling out, folk getting on. And reality TV is quite a fascinating TV genre because it shows us, it gives us an insight into people's lives. You know, it gets beneath the veneer. A lot of it is staged and fake. But it shows you people's lives, their attitudes, and in a lot of ways it shows you their minds. It shows you these people's minds and attitudes. And in a similar way, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 reveals to us, it describes to us, the mind, the attitude of our Savior, of our Lord, of our only hope, as we were just singing. It reveals that to us. So let's read together Philippians 2. 5 to 11. Have the attitude of Christ. You must, Paul says, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Lord God, as we open up your word and come before you this morning, we declare, as we've been singing, that Jesus is our only hope. There is no other hope, no other way, no other life apart from Jesus. And may we, as your church, humbly be obedient to your word this morning in our lives. Amen. Amen. So these are, as David was saying last week, some profound verses. We're going to look specifically at verses 5 to 8, and Mark's going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 next week, I'm sure. But I've got a diagram that I've drawn up here. So these verses in Philippians chapter 2 are some of the most illuminating verses about the nature of Jesus, who Jesus is, and the work of Jesus. There's a rhythm and a flow in the verses that I've tried to, I'm a visual learner, I like a kind of image to clearly see things. So we've got verse 6 on my left, where Jesus starts in glory. Though he was God, one and equal with God the Father, he doesn't cling to that glory, to that majesty, to that honor that is due. He doesn't cling to that, but he instead empties himself. So from glory, we have Jesus emptying himself. There's a downward trajectory. He comes in flesh, incarnate. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus emptying himself of his divine privileges, as the NLT says. But the Greek word is to empty himself. So if I was to empty this glass of water, which I won't be doing, that would be an act of kenosis, to empty something. That's the Greek word that's used. So Jesus empties himself of that glory, of that honor, of that position and status, and comes down, taking on flesh, coming as a servant to serve our need for hope and life and forgiveness. And that culminates, that selflessness, that self-giving of Jesus, in verse 8. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So this is what we're going to be focusing on this morning, verses 6, 7 and 8. And then Mark will be looking at the kind of upward side of the U-shape there as Christ is risen and elevated, given the name that is above all names, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So we have this flow, this downward trajectory that Jesus reveals to us in his coming. One who is equal with God. He is God, one and equal with God the Father. Taking off his heavenly crown, taking on a crown of thorns. And this is what we're looking at this morning. From glory to the cross. From glory to the cross. And these are some of the most, when you're looking at this, some of the most countercultural verses that you'll find. You know, to empty self, not to cling on to power. But to look into the needs of others in Philippians 2:1 to 4. Paul invites the Philippian church and all of us to, you know, share in this mind of giving up power, privileges, honor, and looking to the needs of others before our own. And this is so anti-human nature. You know, some of the first memories I have are of fighting with my twin brother to try and get one up on him, you know, to try and win, to try and, you know, be on top, to try and be in charge. And we used to do that. That was our whole childhood. We would try and beat each other, get one up on each other. You didn't want to be kind of beneath anyone. And we had to be split up in primary school because it was quite, because we'd constantly do it. So then we got both of our classes against each other. And we're trying to be on top, you know, trying to get one over on each other any way that we could. But that's the history of man. You know, that's the history of kingdoms, the history of governments and powers, people clinging on to power, not wanting to let go, trying to use the power that we have for ourselves. Yet we have here Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is worthy of all power, honor, praise, emptying himself of that. And not only is Paul revealing this to us in these verses, but we're being invited, every single one of us this morning is invited to share in this mind, the mind that we see here, the one who's worthy of it all, emptying himself, looking to our needs, coming to save us, to share in that selfless, that radically selfless mind of Christ. That is the invitation this morning, to imitate Jesus, share in the mind, in the attitude of Jesus. One of our mission partners is Release International. If we can go on to the next slide, please, Danny. And that was founded by this man, Richard Wurmbrand. And he's a Romanian pastor, not long after World War II. And he was he spent 14 years in a Romanian communist prison camp for simply being a Christian. He was tortured for 14 years for the faith that he had in Jesus. And physically, emotionally, mentally, they tried to brainwash him so that he would deny that Jesus is God. And 14 years he spent in prison. And every day before he was in prison, he knew, he used to preach publicly, he knew that every time he went out, read the Bible, it was illegal to have a Bible, every time he would read the Bible, preach publicly, share his faith, he was risking jail, life. In jail, but he did it. He accepted that cost. And he went out, he shared his faith, he spoke publicly, and he was arrested for it. And he's got a book called Tortured for Christ, and there's a film out about his life as well, which is a sobering watch, and a really humbling one. We watched it one evening as a church. It was about a year ago now. We had James from Release, and we watched the biography, a film. It was an immense thing to see. But he writes this in his biography. He said it was strictly forbidden to preach to prisoners when he was in jail. He said it was understood that whoever was caught preaching would receive a severe punishment. But a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. That is the mind of Christ. That selflessness, meeting the needs of others, at whatever cost that might be for ourselves. Richard Wurmbrand, fascinating guy. And the question from these verses in Philippians 2, as we read through them this morning, who are we imitating in our lives? Whose mind are we conforming to? Whose attitudes are we conforming to in our own life? Who are we imitating? In a fascinating way, in East Kilbride 2019, we share something in common with Philippi, 50 AD. It was about the time that Paul was writing the letter to the church in Philippi, but we share something in common with the Roman colony of Philippi. And of all things, it is social media. Social media, how could that be? I'm using the term very loosely. But David said last week, we live in a selfie age, which is so true. I remember when Chloe and I were on our honeymoon in Paris, and we went to the Louvre, the kind of museum with fine art and lots of historical things in it. And there's so much in it. You could spend 500 years in this place and not appreciate all the art and all that's in the Louvre. But you go and see the main ones. So we're looking at the Mona Lisa, and there was this 12-year-old kid runs up and takes a selfie with the Mona Lisa, and he's like, I'm going to face swap with the Mona Lisa, which is, you know, what a time to be alive. Really appreciating fine art. But this is the age that we live in. You know, we share photographs of ourselves, social media statuses about updates in our lives, you know, family updates, having a new baby, getting a new car, getting a new job, updates about things you put out in the new public square that is social media. That's the kind of new public square where folk get their information. And interestingly, historians have found in Philippi, in the public square mainly, but all over the colony of Philippi, these inscriptions that were kind of like social media updates about people's lives, you know, achievements that they'd managed to do. This is of a Roman official. And it lists his name, his family's names, and his greatest achievements, his status, and his title, all of these things to try and get attention and honor. So we kind of share that with Philippi in a strange way. But the purpose of this was to try and get honor for themselves, try and get attention from other people so that they'd be recognized, so that they'd be really popular, and that they would climb up the kind of social standing in the society at the time. And that was the goal of a good Roman citizen. You know, you wanted to be honorable. You wanted to bring honor to your name, to your family's name, to Rome. That was the purpose of a good Roman citizen. Now, to bring shame on your name and to fall from the courses of honor that you'd spend your whole life trying to climb up, to fall from that, you were a failure. That was shameful to do that. So in the eyes of Rome and in the eyes of the world in so many ways, Jesus was perceived as a failure. You know, he was crucified. He had the highest place of honor and position and status, one and equal with God. Yet he empties himself, denies all of that which is rightly his, all glory and honor, takes on flesh, comes to serve. So in the eyes of Rome and the world, Jesus seemed to be a failure because he denied himself. And this is the mind that we are to share in this morning, one that denies self, that looks to the needs of others selflessly in all things. Jesus comes meekly, living humbly, selflessly, accepting hardship, brutality, the cross, so that we could be saved, so that our needs of forgiveness, of hope, and of life can be met. And not much has changed. You know, so many people that's the human heart really revealed in Philippi, striving to climb up the ladder. You know, we want to be the best. We want the best paying job. We want the best car, the best house, the best life, the most comfortable life, striving after these things, getting power, money, position, trying to climb up in life. And it is so much just like the Tower of Babel, if you know that story, trying to reach the sky that we might be like God. So this problem, it transcends Philippi, is the problem of the human heart. And I think Paul alludes to it in verse 6, where he says, though Jesus was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to or grasp to, depending on your translation. And I think in that verse it reveals the problem of the natural heart. That the natural man, the natural heart, longs for equality with God, trying to reach the sky, building up that Tower of Babel in our life. And we cling and grasp after power and dominance and money. That is the human condition, the natural heart. I can't remember who said it, but they said the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The natural heart clings to power. But the supernatural heart that's revealed in Jesus, the supernatural heart that we're invited to share in this morning, that we're invited to imitate, the supernatural heart of Jesus empties self of honor and glory, looking to the needs of others and serving others first. And we can see the problem of the natural heart grasping after equality with God in the beginning of creation. We see it in Adam and Eve. You know, they grasp after the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they might be like God. And when Adam's caught, what was Adam's response to God when he was caught having done that? Adam blames. He blames Eve. He says, you know, it was the women. Yeah, she gave me the apple. And he said, it was the woman that you gave me, God. So he blames God as well. You know, not much has changed. Blaming others, blaming God. He didn't immediately repent and confess, but he tried to justify his own sin and eating that apple, the one thing that he wasn't supposed to do. The state of man and the natural heart of man is grasping after equality with God, but we're invited through these verses to join in, to imitate the supernatural heart of Jesus. And Adam's disobedience and Eve's disobedience brings forth death and suffering and pain in the world, but Jesus' obedience brings forth life, hope, and healing. You know, when Adam tries to climb up that ladder, Jesus climbs down, empties himself, so that we might have life and hope. If we can go on to the next slide, please, Danny. So we see this contrast between the natural heart of man trying to climb up and be more like God, in contrast with the supernatural heart of Jesus that empties self, that looks to the needs of others and meets them. We see that with Adam and Eve. And there's also a wonderful example of that, of worldly values and kingdom values clashing in Luke chapter 22. The disciples, they have heard Jesus teach and preach and lived with Jesus for years. They've seen him cast out demons, seen him heal the sick, making the blind see, making the lame walk, seen him raise the dead to life. Okay, and this is the Last Supper in Luke 22. And Jesus shares some devastating news, huge news, with the disciples, that one of them was going to betray him. And the disciples, they question themselves, who could it be? Who's going to betray Jesus? And in the very next verse, in verse 24, it says that a dispute arose among the disciples as to who was considered the greatest. So Jesus has just shared with the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. Their rabbi, their teacher, their master, their Lord, their hope. Jesus shares that one of them is going to betray him. And their response is to argue among themselves as to who was seen as the greatest. You know, who was perceived as the greatest. That is the response of the disciples. And it's so easy for us to look at Luke 22 and think, oh, you know, those disciples, how foolish were they, you know? If only they knew. You know, it's easy for us to do that in hindsight and look back, but I think the vast majority of us would do the same, you know, because how often do we fret and concern ourselves with the opinions of others and think, oh, do they like me? Do they not like me? And then how often do we try and conform ourselves to the opinions of others? You know, so often, and that's what the disciples were arguing about, who was considered by the wider followers of Jesus, by the masses, who was considered the greatest among them. And Jesus' response, in an amazing way, kind of reiterates a lot of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 11, and the selfless mind of Christ that we are to imitate, that we're to join in with. Jesus responds, he hears the disciples arguing about this. And he says, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they're called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different, Jesus said. So in the world, there's a way of operating, of grasping on to power, of holding on to power and status and using it for self, for our own gain. That's the way the great rulers and worldly powers operate, but not among you. Jesus said, not among my people, not among my disciples. You won't operate in that way. And Jesus goes on to say that those who are the greatest among you, so he's explaining how we as God's church will operate. So that's how the world operates. They lord power over each other. But this is how you will operate. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like the servant. Who is more important? Jesus asks them. The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Jesus says three key words, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. So the greatest among you should assume the lowest rank. And when you think about it, who would be the greatest if you saw someone sitting at a table and being served? Would you think, oh, it's the servant that's the greatest? Well, you would naturally think, oh, it's the person being served that's the greatest. That's how the world operates, how worldly kingdoms operate, how the natural heart of man operates. But Jesus is saying, not here, not among you. You know, the values and standards of the world are turned upside down in Jesus. And that is the mind that we are to share in. Emptying ourselves, looking first to the needs of others and serving. Because that's what Jesus did. He came to serve. So there's so many things that we can learn from Luke chapter 22. But I just want to point out two things. The first is that it's not in spite of Jesus' greatness that he humbles himself. It's not in spite of his greatness, but it's because of Jesus' greatness that he humbles himself. This is a revelation of Jesus' greatness and the kingdom values and standards that we are to live by. And that's the second point, that our lives should reflect the life of Jesus. The values of seeking to be the least, seeking to serve others first before our own needs. These are the values and standards that we as followers of Jesus are to live by. And this is radical. This is a radical way to live, in complete contradiction to the world and worldly standards and rulers and people who would grasp and cling on to power and status. The life that we're invited to live in Jesus is in complete contrast to that. Daily emptying of power and status, looking first to the needs of others before our own. So who are we imitating in our lives? Whose mind and attitude are we conforming our life to? We can go on to the next slide. This is a picture of a wee princess. This is my daughter April. She's 1 and 3 months. One and a half. Oh wow! Just I've gained 3 months. I thought I did the maths on that. 1 and a half. Wow! That's time flies. And this is her dressed as a wee princess. But she, every day, is learning new things, learning new words, learning how to interact with the world. And one thing that she's learned, although she learned it quite a while ago, but is really starting to really practice, is the art of pretending. The art of pretending. She's really getting, she's masterful at it. But the first thing that April pretended was, I think, what most kids pretend. It's the old tearless cry, where she could, for 15 minutes, scream her wee head off, and as soon as he touched her, it's fine. There was none upsetting her. So I think that was the first thing, you know, to get Chloe and I at our beck and call whenever she calls us. But she also likes to pretend to pick up the phone. She would just grab, it doesn't have to be a phone, an inanimate object, and we'd scream, ho, as in hello. It doesn't have to be inanimate. She pushes her head up against her dog, Luna, and says, hello, or ho. And what else? She pretends to read. She would grab a book and skim through the pages rapidly just screaming her head off, pretending that she's reading. But she's learning the art of pretending. I was looking at this photograph where she was playing dress up, and it reminded me of a chapter in the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and the chapter's called Let's Pretend. And it's a fascinating chapter. I never got it, though, until this week. I read it, didn't really get what Lewis was saying until this week, and I was reading Philippians 2 and looking at Luke 22, and then suddenly it made sense. And Lewis says, you know, there's two kinds of pretending. There's a bad kind of pretending, where you maybe pretend that you're not feeling too well and you can't make it into work. You pull a sickie. It's essentially a lie. You know, that's the bad kind of pretending. But he says that there's a good kind of pretending. You know, when you play imaginative play as a child, dress up as a soldier, and you stand with your back straight, and you take on the role of a soldier. You know, that's good for children. But there's also the kind of pretending where if you meet someone and maybe you don't get on the best, or you're really just struggling, you know, you're having a rough day, and you just pretend to be a much more friendlier version of yourself than how you're feeling in the moment. And that kind of pretending leads to change, Lewis says. It leads to a transformation in your life, and you will literally become more friendlier, you know, as you do that. And Lewis goes on to say that ultimately Christians are invited, and we see it in Philippians 2, that we are invited as followers of Jesus to imitate Jesus, to be, in a sense, pretending that in our lives that we are Jesus. Many Christs, as Lewis puts it, that we're pretend, that, if you imagine right now that you are Jesus, the things that would immediately give you away, you know, the things that the way that you would interact with people, the relationships you have, the way that you think, the way that you spend your time or money or resources, the things that would immediately give you away as, oh, well, that wasn't Christ-like, that's not like Jesus. If we imagine, if we pretend that we're Jesus, these things become evident in our life, if you know what I'm saying. If you imagine that you're Jesus, these things become evident, the Spirit convicts us, and these are the things that we need to remove from our life, the natural heart clinging on to things of this world, and power and status, and a love for these things. But as Christians, we're to imitate Jesus and be many Christs in our life and in relationships with others, that they would know God's grace and his love, and that people would glorify God in response to that. And as in life groups in the church, we've been going through the mission-shaped living course, and one of the sessions had us write down five people who aren't Christian that we want to see come to faith, that we pray for every day. And one of the things that folk in life groups have done is be a blessing to one of these people, to see a need in their life, whether it's time or just having someone to listen to, offering prayer, offering support in some way. What is a need in someone's life? Someone that doesn't know Jesus, or even if they do, you know, looking for a need in someone's life, and how can we meet that need? And I think that would be a wonderful thing for us to do over this week. You know, look at the lives of people around you, look to their needs, and how can we meet their needs, be a blessing to them, to remind them of God's love and his grace and the truth of Christmas this week. So let's do that this week. Just as a close here, I'm going to read for us Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, all of it as waste, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. and I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word, that you've revealed your mind to us in Jesus. That is an awesome mystery that you, our God, the creator of all things, have revealed to us, your fallen creation, your mind. But not only that, that we are invited to share in that mind, to share in the mind of Christ. Lord God, give us the strength through your Spirit that we would do that in our lives, in our relationships, every day when we're at work, in the most mundane, the most natural of situations and places, that we would inhabit the supernatural mind of Christ, looking to the needs of others, meeting the needs of others as Jesus has done so graciously in us. Lord, help us do that every day, day in, day out, that people would know the hope and the life that they have in you, Lord. Amen.